Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. As always, we do have some visitors, and we're so thankful for you and hoping you'll come back each and every chance you have, because you're always welcome here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. Before we start our lesson this morning, I have a couple cards that I'd like to read to the congregation. To the Prairie Village Church of Christ, thank you for your prayers, phone calls, and concern for Marvin and I during the treatments. We really appreciate them. Again, thanks, Marvin and B. And I have another one here. Our hearts are consoled by the love you have shown our family. Your constant thoughts and prayers encouraged Don to eagerly continue the fight. The food was greatly appreciated and the flowers were just beautiful. Don looked forward to and enjoyed all the cards and phone calls that came his way. We love you all very much and appreciate your friendship throughout the years. God bless you all. In Christian love, Sharon, Charlie, Vanessa, Teresa, and family. And when I think of Don, it makes me think of faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. I invite you back tonight at 5 o'clock where we'll continue our study of faith. But I want to talk to you about what it is that makes it possible for us to be positive, not only in regards to our work here at Prairie Village, but in all areas of our lives all the time. I want to talk to you about faith. Why is it that there are some Christians who are always abounding in the work of the Lord? Why are there some who are always present, always visiting or calling those who are sick, always willing to teach or to talk to someone, always willing to do whatever they can? It's because of their faith. On the other hand, why are those always a few who seem to just be struggling along, barely hanging on spiritually, always needing to be prodded and boosted along? Well, brethren, I'll tell you, it's because of their lack of faith. Look at Luke 17, chapter and verse 5 with me. As the apostles said to Jesus in Luke 17, 5, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Faith is the key, and that's what we want to talk about this morning and again this evening at 5. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer wrote in verse 1, Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now when the Hebrew writer calls faith the substance of things hoped for, we need to know what he means by substance. The word properly means that which is placed under, basis, or foundation, the real or essential part of anything. That's substance. It is that which gives reality to that which cannot be seen. Even though we cannot actually see them, faith as a substance gives us the confidence to act as if we do see them. For example, I have faith that Paris, France exists, even though I've never actually seen it myself. Now, I've heard about it, I've seen pictures of it, but personally, I have never seen it. Now, I can make plans to go there acting as if I've already seen it, absolutely confident of its existence because of the foundation of my faith. The same is true with things of heaven. I have not seen angels, nor heaven, or Jesus, or the great throne of God. But I have faith in them that enables me to act as if I have already seen them and confidently make my plans to go there. Someone may say, well, now wait just a minute. Wait a minute. People have actually seen Paris, France, and have brought back pictures. There's no comparison. Wrong. Because people have actually seen angels and Jesus, and the account thereof is found in the Scriptures. We have the word of one who actually was on the great throne of God, Jesus, and the word pictures he paints for us are just as real as the photographs. And when the writer calls the faith the evidence of things not seen, he is merely speaking of the proof or convincing argument. In this case, that proof or convincing argument is faith itself. Having never seen Jesus, having never seen heaven, having never seen a miracle or an angel, the Christian believes what God has said concerning them, and that is convincing argument enough of their existence. When God speaks, His word is to the believer the end of all controversy. God's word is to the Christians what a demonstration is to the mathematician. It gives confidence with respect to whatever is promised, and it gives birth to conviction of the truth, whatever God said. Let me show you this. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 28 and 29 when we get there. Now our Lord said, in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now the Christians receive these words, believe these words, and acts in regards to these words with all confidence. We know that this is going to happen. Why? Because God said so. That's why. And let me tell you something. No reasoning, no philosophy, and no demonstration of any kind can ever go beyond this. That is the way the Hebrew writer wrote of Moses in Hebrews 11 and verse 27. And look with me now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. The Hebrew writer wrote about Moses, he said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Brethren, you can see it clearly. Faith is the key. Faith is the key. So why do some continue steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the Lord? It is because of their faith. Their confidence in the things that God has promised and their conviction and the truthfulness of all that He has said. Why do some struggle tremendously and constantly need to be begged and need to be pushed and need to be cajoled and pleaded with to be steadfast? Because they lack faith. If they truly had confidence in all the things that God has promised, and if they truly were convicted of the truthfulness of all that He has said, both good and bad, there would be no need to beg and push and plead. They would also be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what we're going to strive for. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. To help us in that direction, let's look at some of the examples set forth for us in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, brethren, all of the examples of chapter 11 of Hebrews are in there to show us and to encourage us that we can do it too. I first want to start with Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 summarizes it this way. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those people, brethren and friends, those people of faith who have gone on before us are saying to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, they're saying to us, don't give up. You can do it too. Don't give up. Hang in there. Remain faithful. And then you'll be with us. That's what they're telling us. Now, we're going to look at Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. First of all, here we learn that Noah was admonished of God concerning what was going to happen. 120 years before it occurred, God warned Noah of its coming and directed him to go to work and prepare an ark in order to save himself and his house. Turn to Genesis 6, if you would. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, tells us of God's warning and instructions to Noah. But in verse 17, it's particularly interesting, and it says, verse 17 of Genesis 6, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Now, we know as well that Noah believed God. We know he believed God, and he did just as he was commanded to do. Genesis 6 and verse 22 says it so simple with these words, "Thus did Noah according to all God commanded him, so did he." So, moved by the reverent fear of God, through his belief in the words that God had spoken, Noah prepared that ark to the saving of his house. Now, I don't know if we all realize it or not how remarkable an example of strong and unwavering faith that was. Just think about it. Think about it in your own mind. Think about it. What God was telling Noah was going to happen was still so very far off in the future. It wasn't going to happen right away. It was down the road a piece, and yet Noah, believing God's word, got on with the task. How many people today put off doing what they should do because they think the return of the Lord is sometime way far off in the future? How many think there's so much time left that they can put off doing what God commands them to do, whether it's becoming a Christian in the first place or making things right when they have been Christians and behaved unfaithfully? So let me tell you something. Think about this. Noah was at least assured of the fact that it wouldn't happen until after the ark was built. That's for sure. We don't know that. How many are absolutely certain that Jesus won't return until you're good and ready for him to come? And as a matter of fact, how many of you are absolutely certain that Jesus won't come this very day? Something else that made Noah's response remarkable was that in the history of the world up to that time, there were no indications from nature that such an event as the destruction of all living things by flood could happen. It was a new and utterly different thing that God would do in the flood. No precedent for such a thing ever having been heard of before, because if the scholars are correct, no rain at all, much less a flood, had ever fallen upon the earth. Look at Genesis 2, if you would. Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6. Now here we're told how vegetation was watered before the flood. And it says in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So for hundreds of years, the natural order of events had been uninterrupted, and now something like this was going to happen. I'm sure that Noah didn't fully understand it. I'm sure he didn't understand the why of what he was being asked to do, but he did know the what, and he did it. And brethren, that is faith. But how many people today will respond to a command of the Lord with these words, "Well, I just don't understand it." Or, "I just don't see it that way." Or, "That didn't make sense to me, so I'm not going to do it." Or with the old standby, "Do I have to do that?" But brethren, every one of those responses and others like it, regardless of what commands the Lord it might be pertaining to or what area of work in His service it might be, every one of those responses indicate a lack of faith on the part of the one who makes it. Something else that needs to be noted about the remarkable display of the faith on the part of Noah can be thought of in this way. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 5. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. For 120 years, while the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, Noah preached the truth of God and sought to warn the people." How many people listened? None. None except his own family. Look at Matthew, the 24th chapter. Let's see how Jesus describes it. Matthew 24. Jesus described it in this fashion in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And I tell you what, with Noah as a preacher of righteousness of 120 years, a lot of those who perished in the flood had to have heard it. They had to have heard the word, but they wouldn't listen. And I tell you something else, too. With human nature being the way it is, can you imagine the ridicule that Noah was forced to hear? Can you imagine the sarcasm that he heard? And all meant to dissuade Noah and to shake his faith in the promises of God. But nothing, nothing could move him from his purpose. Throughout that long period of 120 years, Noah continued strong in the faith. Today, we do a lot of work and see very little results. It is faith that keeps us working, just like Noah. It is faith that makes us distribute invitations to a gospel meeting, just like we're going to do here in a couple weeks. And I know a lot of you will take those notices and pass them out to your neighbors and friends. But it's faith that makes us distribute those invitations. It is faith that makes us talk to people about their salvation. It is faith that makes us want to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Being religious is not an in thing today. As a matter of fact, in the media, it's made fun of. Well, they ridiculed in the days of Noah, and they ridiculed in the days of the apostles, and they ridicule now. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, the following. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the days, last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What was it that kept Noah going in the face of such things? Faith, that's what it was. What kept him working on the ark day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade? Faith, that's what it was. And what is it that keeps us going, brethren? Faith. The confidence in regards to those things that I have not seen, and in the conviction that it's all true. Oh, brethren, my dear brothers and sisters, by his faith, Noah condemned the world, and the same way that Jesus said the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba would rise up in judgment against those of his generation and condemn it. In fact, in the same way that every man and woman who listens to God's words and believes that word and acts in regards to that word with all confidence will condemn those who neglect to do so. By his living, active, fruit-bearing faith, the confidence and assurance manifest itself constantly in his life as well as in his heart, Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So why are some steadfast and unmovable? Because of their faith. Why do some struggle to seek just to do just as little as possible instead of as much as they possibly can? Because they lack faith, that's why. So let us help. Lord, help us. Help all of us, Lord, to increase our faith. As I said, tonight we're going to continue with this study. Jesus told the apostles to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to note here that Jesus did not say, he that believeth shall be saved, and then he should be baptized because he is saved. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And on Pentecost, after people had been taught that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, they asked Peter and the other apostles what they needed to do. Peter did not tell them to admit that they were sinners, trust in Jesus, and make a commitment in prayer. No, he didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them to invite Jesus into their hearts as their personal Savior. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them to follow the religion of their parents. No, he didn't tell them that either. He didn't tell them that moral uprightness was all that they needed. He didn't tell them that. He told them in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Obedience to to human arrangements will not save us, brethren. It will not save us. We must obey Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, according to Hebrews chapter 4. So why not accept Jesus and follow Him unto death, and He will give you the gift of eternal life, which of course is heaven. That's what we're all striving for. If you're an unfaithful Christian, there's still time for you to repent to God and ask for the prayers of the congregation. So I beg with you and I plead with you, don't take a chance. Don't take a chance. This may be the last day of your life. This may be the last day that this old world stands. Remember, Jesus said He'll come as a thief in the night. And you know what that means? To be that quick. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If you're not, take advantage of it this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then you need to be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. Everything is ready. We have clean garments for you to wear. The water's warm. It don't hurt. And you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. If you can take care of that also this morning by coming forward, let us pray with you and pray for you. Don't put it off. We don't know when He's coming. Don't take a chance. Do it right now. Right now when you have this chance. Come now as we stand and as we sing.